I think it was jokingly on Wednesday night that I turned to John Friend and I said, "Well, John, if we don't get back, you're in charge on Sunday." And I do not claim to be a prophet at all, but I know there was a sigh of relief coming from John. Could hear it all the way in Eastern Washington. I am excited to share our epic journey with you, our epic story with you tonight. Part of me wants to share it with you this morning, but two reasons why I'm not going to share it with you this morning. One is because I want you to come back tonight. And the other reason is because as neat as my history with God is, His Word is always better. And so we come not to my experiences to learn truth. We come to the Word of God to learn truth. And so that's where we're going to come this morning, to Romans chapter 7. Now, we have been out of Romans for a few weeks, more than a few weeks. And perhaps you have forgotten about this book or the outline of this book. So just to rehearse it for you for a moment, I think that if we, when we get done with Romans, if you could sit down with somebody and you could just give them a brief outline of Romans, explain to them what it's about, give them the key verse, I think that what we have done here will have been really successful. Not that I want you to memorize my outline, not that I want you to memorize something so you can pass a test. I know that from week to week, the in-depth study that we do, we're not going to retain all of this. I don't retain all of this. I go back and I have to restudy. But if we remember what the book is about, and as we read it again and again and again, remember that it is God's righteousness that is granted to us when we believe. And it is absolutely marvelous and absolutely wonderful. The first 15 verses of Romans is introduction, where he basically says, this is who I am, this is who I'm writing to. And then, you're in Romans chapter 7, so you can stay there. But I'll just rehearse these things for you. And then in 16 and 17, Romans 1, 16 and 17, you have all of Romans in two verses. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." There is the synopsis of Romans, the thesis of Romans. But then he begins in chapter 1, verse 18, and goes all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, and this is really part one that explains to us the sinfulness of man, that we are all sinners, and we are all under the sentence of sin. And there's nobody that misses out on that. Chapter 1 goes through the wicked of the wicked. And chapter 2 and 3 goes through the moral of the moral. The worst person that you can think of and the best person that you can think of. And Paul says, they're all sinners. We're all sinners. We've all done things against the holy standard of God. And for that, there is a sentence that we rightly deserve. And that's coming down on us. And that is eternal separation from God in a very real and horrible place called hell. But that's when you get to part two, starting with chapter 3, verse 21. And here comes the good news, which says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference." Here comes the really, really, really good news. Though we are all sinners and we are all under the sentence of sin, we can be righteous. We can be right with God through Jesus Christ, if we believe, if we have faith. Our sin and our sentence will no longer be held against us in God's eternal courtroom. We are clean, we are washed if we believe. He gives the illustration of Abraham in chapter 4. Abraham is revered by the Jews and the Gentiles. There's many people that revere Abraham. Abraham's a special person in many different religions and cults. And so he holds out Abraham as an example. And when was Abraham accounted righteous? When he believed. When he believed. Not when he was circumcised. Not when he was given the law. He wasn't given the law. Not when he was this. Not when he was that. But when he believed. When he believed. And that is what is put before us and put before all mankind. It's not your works that will get you into heaven. It's not your morality that will get you into heaven. It's not the contrast between you and somebody else that will get you into heaven. Well, I'm no Hitler, so certainly God will let me into heaven. But then in chapter 5 begins the most incredible and wonderful relaying to us of what is ours in Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have. And Paul goes on a journey through chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 to describe and explain to us what we have because we have believed. And it is amazing and it is wonderful. And I'm looking forward to getting to Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 8 is almost a climax of all of that. Putting it all together. Now, 6 and 7 have dealt with some interesting questions. Because we have been freed from the law, we are dead to sin. So does that mean we can do whatever we want? If where sin abounded, if grace abounded much more, can I just go out and sin so I get more grace? And so Paul has to deal with that. And then in chapter 7, he's going to deal with something else. So on one side, there's this aspect, can we just live any way we want? No. Antinomianism, living without law. But now in chapter 7, he's going to further explain and tell us about this. Now, I'm going to do something to see if you're awake. I'm going to read to you chapter 7, and there is going to be a key word. And if you don't know the key word by the time I'm done reading chapter 7, then I will be thoroughly convinced that you are sleeping, even if your eyes are open. Because this word is going to be mentioned 23 times in 25 verses. So let me read this to you, and then we'll see how well you do. Chapter 7, Romans. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we are held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warning against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. All right, on the count of three, I want you to say the word together. One, two, three. Oh, good. Very good. Let's pray. Father, do help us as we go into your word, understanding that this book is from you. It is your word, not only to the Romans once upon a time, the believers who are at Rome, but it is your word to us. And let us hear it. And I pray that the Spirit would work in us in a mighty way, in an awesome way, to illuminate the text, to bring a light to the text, so that the heart and mind of everyone here this morning would be affected. Father, I thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're just going to look at the first six verses for a few moments. That's going to be our verses for this morning. Now, he starts off in verses 1, 2, and 3 using an illustration to help us grasp what he wants us to know concerning our relationship to the law. And so he starts with this: "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has a dominion over a man as long as he lives." Now, pause for a minute, because when you see that word law, if you have spent any amount of time in church, or if you went to Sunday school, or if you've ever read the Old Testament, you've heard about the law. And the law encapsulated, we could say, in the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law. And so sometimes when we read the Bible and we see the word law, we immediately say, oh, I know what that's talking about. That's talking about the Mosaic Law. Well, that's interesting, because in this chapter itself, we know that there's two laws, at least. Because when you get to verse 23, he says this, Paul says this, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And then the last part of verse 25, "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So we at least know that there's two laws. And we'll look more about that when we get there later on. So we can't immediately assume we know what law this is talking about. Now, what I find very interesting is Paul is writing to people, he calls them here brethren. And in the first part of Romans chapter 1, we realize that these people are Gentiles. They're not Jews. And when you get to chapter 15, you realize that they're not Jews, they're mostly Gentiles. And what is fascinating, and you can go home and read this on your own time, Paul is writing to these people believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in Rome, whom he has never seen. He wants to get there, but he's never seen them. Now, when Paul is imprisoned and he's on a ship and he's going towards Rome, remember, I appeal to Caesar. And he is taken to Rome. At the very last chapter of Acts, he finally gets really close to Rome. He's getting there and he comes to, there's two places in Acts, I think it's 28, 16, 17, 18 in there. He comes to a place called the Appii Forum and then the place of the three inns. Those two locations, the first one was about 40 miles away from Rome. The other one was about 30 miles away from Rome. And what's really precious is that as Paul is coming towards Rome, at those two places, the brethren come out and meet him. And it says it right there in the text, the brethren. And Paul says, it encouraged my heart. That is the people that Paul is writing to. They're so excited to see Paul. They go out and they meet him and they encourage him. Now, when he gets to Rome, after a few days, as his practice was, he goes to the Jews to discuss to them about Jesus, to tell them about their Messiah. And he goes in, and they had not heard much about what was going on, and so Paul went to them, explained to them what was going on. They didn't really like it too much, so basically he said, fine, and he goes and talks to the Gentiles. And you can read all that in the last part of Acts chapter 28. In fact, you better go home and read that just to make sure I'm not making that up, okay? I'm not. It's there. I embellished a little bit, but it is there. So he is writing to Gentiles, and so when he says, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law... And now these are not people who are under the Mosaic law. They're not a people who have lived their life by the Mosaic law. Now, he could be referencing the Mosaic law. In fact, much of this chapter, I believe, is referencing the Mosaic law. But he could just be saying here, using law as an illustration in these few verses, just about the general law. Do you know that the law only applies to you as long as you are alive? Do you know that when you are dead, the speed limit no longer applies to you? You can drive as fast as you want. Say, wait a minute, how did I do that? There's a whole bunch of laws that no longer apply to you when you're dead. John Wycliffe, one of the translators, early translators of the taking the Bible and getting it into the English language. He wasn't condemned when he was alive, but he died. But the Roman Catholic Church got so angry at him, condemned him afterwards, that they dug up his bones and burned them. But you know what? It didn't bother him one bit. The law only applies to you while you're alive. When you die, the law no longer applies to you. So he gives that as a general principle. But then he moves into a more specific principle. The law has dominion, it has authority, it has rule over you as long as you are alive. But when you die, it no longer does. But then verses 2 and 3, then he gets more specific. And here he comes into the realm of marriage. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if he dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So here is a specific law about, you know, marriage, being married together for your life. And, you know, while you're alive, you're bound to one another. And then if one of the individuals dies in the marriage, then you are free to go marry someone else. And now here's something that's very interesting to my mind. It may not be to yours, so you may turn off for a minute here, and I'll grant you that. That's okay. When reading the commentaries and trying to figure out where this came from, people will say, well, yeah, that's in the Mosaic Law, but go find it. There's not a specific place where it says that. And so, is this a general law that God has built into humanity? You say, well, I don't know. That's are there such things? Are there such laws that God has built into? Well, yeah, if you know anything about laws, it's things like gravity, right? Why are you still sitting and not floating on the ceiling? Well, there's a general law that's built into our humanity. But here, let me give you one that maybe you can relate to. I mean, I know we can all relate to gravity. But let me give you another general law. And this maybe comes into the realm of ethics. And I've used this before, but I like it. Let's say I was at Walmart. And people were coming out of Walmart. And I was tripping people. Now, how many people at Walmart do you think would say that's wrong? By, you know, going to church person, not going to church person, secular person, whatever. There might be a few weird people who would be standing around laughing, but I think everyone would say, you know what, you shouldn't do that. Especially when an older person comes along with a cane or a walker. No, I'm like, ha 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 ha. Showing no compassion, you know, they fall down and I'm just laughing over their fall. Now, why is it that everyone at Walmart would probably say that's wrong? Though they maybe some of them have never read the Bible, where do they get that law? And one of the things that I find interesting in Romans chapter 1 explains this to us, our secular society is working so hard to try and get rid of God's specific laws, but also trying to get rid of God's general laws that are built into our humanity. And that is why our society says it's okay for a man to be married to a man and a woman to be married to a woman. But it goes against the law of humanity. It goes against God's specific law, but just logically, it goes against law. So I can't definitely say one way or the other. But I do know that this, you know, whether this comes from the Mosaic law or whether this comes from a general law, but this is God's will for marriages. Now, there's a lot we could say about marriages this morning. We could go down a whole path. What does the Bible say about divorce? What does the Bible say about remarriage? What does the Bible say about this? But I'm not going to go down that path this morning. Here's what I want you to take away from this one. I'll use the illustration in just a minute. But this one point, here's what I want you to take away. In your marriage right now, you stay committed to one another because that is what God wants. God wants you in the marriage you are in right now till death do you part. We were at a wedding yesterday. We heard those words said among two young people that were getting married. And maybe you've messed up along the way. I don't know your whole history, but you're here today by the grace of God. And you're here today hearing the word of God telling you that the marriage you are in today, you thrive in that marriage. You uphold that marriage. And you stick together until death do you part. It's not easy. Because some days you wake up and you like the person next to you, and some days you wake up and you don't like the person next to you. But you know, God's called us to love, and that's a lot different than liking. So when you go home today, if you forget everything else, just go home and look at your spouse and say, honey, till death do us part. I'm just reminding you again, till death do us part. Now, Paul is using this as an illustration. He's saying that the law has power over us, authority over us until we die. But when we die, then there is freedom from that law. that we are available to be married to somebody else. Now he's going to use that going on through verses 4 through 6 to tell us what has happened to us in Christ. Therefore, my brethren, verse 4, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now let me tell you, Romans 7, 4, if that's the only verse you had in the Bible, that would be enough. It has the gospel right there, and it has the mission for your life right there. It's pretty amazing. What has happened to us? We have become dead to the law. Not that the law has become dead, but we have become dead to the law, and we have been married to another. How has this happened? It has been through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he had made something available to you, salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what's available to you. And when you believe, do you know what happens? You die to the law. That means the law, you're no longer under the jurisdiction of the law. The law can no longer pronounce you guilty. You've been freed from that. When we lie in the grave, when our bodies are placed in the grave, there won't be one law that concerns us. Well, did I get a permit for my fence, to build my fence? Oh, I don't know. Should I have done that? Well, did I, so on and so forth, this law and that law. You won't have one concern about the law. Now that we've died to the law, it's no longer over us, threatening us, pushing us down. We are free from it. The law no longer says you are guilty. Verse 5, so we've been married to another. We are married to Christ, that we should bear fruit to God. That's the last part of verse 4. That is the goal of your life, for you to live as Christ. And if you have some other goal in mind, if your life is about you or what you want to do or what you like or your comforts or your pleasures, then there's two problems. One, you may not be a believer. You may not be a Christian, because guess what? A Christian is all about Christ. See, it's really kind of neat. If you take off some of the end letters, Christ is actually in that word. Did you know that? And when you call yourself a Christian, it's not a meeting. It's Christian. It's about Christ. It's about him and bearing fruit for his honor and glory. It's about doing the things that please him. It's about being a light. It's about bringing holiness about. Now, what was our lives like before in verses 5? For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. When we were in the flesh, that is, when we were controlled by the flesh, when we lived in the arena of the flesh, that controlled us, and we fulfilled the flesh. We did what the flesh wanted us to do. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. By the way, I never said the other second thing, did I? Sorry, that bothers me. It's bothering some of you too. You're either not saved. Some of you are wondering, what is he talking about? You're either not saved, or you're a believer that's not living as you should be. So verse 5, when we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions were aroused by the law. Work in our members, we bore fruit to death. The law is amazing because what law does, it not only reveals sin, it arouses sin. See, the law says, this is wrong. You say, oh, okay. So when I do something that is wrong, the law comes along and says, this is wrong. Okay, I did something that was wrong. But the law also does something else. The law also makes us want to sin. How does the law make you want you to sin? Has anybody ever baked some cookies in the kitchen and you smelled those cookies? Oh, you smelled those cookies. And you came in there and you were like, oh, I'm gonna get me one, two, a dozen of these. And whoever making them looks at you and says, don't touch those cookies. They're for such and such. Well, you know what's happened? All of a sudden, you want those cookies more than ever. You're like, but I really want those cookies. And you give all these reasons. You've got six dozen. One missing is not going to matter. I deserve a cookie. All these things. Why? Because that's what the law does to us. It arouses sin in us. So that was the law working in us, and we bore fruit to death. And folks, that is one of the saddest phrases that depicts what is happening in our secular society. Fruit to death, fruit to death, fruit to death. There is so much chaos and destruction out there. People are living their lives, and some of them are having a grand time. Many of them are not. And it's bringing about horrible consequences. Suicide is up. People are taking their lives more and more and more. Fruit to death, fruit to death. That's what comes about when you live in the flesh. But, verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law. So the law revealing sin, the law arousing sin, working in us. We've been delivered from all of that because we have a new master now. We are slaves to Christ, having died to what we are held by so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now, the regulative principle in us is the Holy Spirit, not the law. Now, we exercise the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. Things are different now, since we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll go through it and we'll learn more about the law because a little bit later, Paul is going to really wrestle with this because he has these two pullings in him going both ways. He's, you know, what's going on? Because I don't want to do that, but I do that. I do want to do that, but I don't do it. What's going on? What's going on? What's going on? And we'll look at that more when we get there. All right, two things to take away from this morning. One concerning marriage. Till death do you part. Stay in your marriage, work hard on your marriage, love your spouse. Remember that we are walking illustrations of Christ's love for the church. That's what marriage illustrates. And when you do it well, you can bring people to see the glory of God. So work at your marriage. It's not going to be easy. Marriage is not easy. You have two sinful, stubborn people that are living together. Amen? All the married people said amen. And all the ones who didn't are going to get in trouble. You go home and you love each other and you restate your vows. And you walk faithfully before the Lord. The second thing is that if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, understand we have been freed. Oh, we are free. I no longer have to work my way to heaven. I'm free from that. I am righteous now because of Christ's gift to me. And that is, oh, what a treasure. What a treasure we have. Let's pray. Father, so thankful for your many blessings upon us. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for the one that you brought into our lives. Father, I pray for each marriage here this morning. Pray that there would be a faithfulness in the marriage. There would be a trueness to the vows. And there would be a great love for you in the midst of it. Father, may we show to the world who you are through our marriages. And then on top of that, Father, that you would walk with us Help us to know that we are your children, not by our works, not by legalism, not by upholding the law, but, Father, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you so much for that, because there's no amount of law keeping that could ever redeem my soul. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that. Father, do watch over us as we go our separate ways. We don't know what the week holds. You know. And so may we be in your word and be in prayer and walk with you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming this morning. And I want to encourage you to come back tonight and to hear about God's goodness in our lives. Thank you for coming.